that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us. But don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there, that's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite. The circle of life. Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go.
That's, yeah, it's good to laugh, right? Even at ourselves sometimes. I don't know about you, but I did not grow up in a hand-raising church. Maybe you grew up that way as well. But when it came to worship, my church just was not very physically expressive. We stood, we sat, we bowed our heads when we prayed. And I think it came from a good place. I think people didn't want to draw attention to themselves, or they didn't want to be too showy. And that's just the type of church culture I grew up in. And maybe you can relate if you grew up in the church. And maybe you did grow up in a hand-raising church. But we all come from different backgrounds. And I'm very thankful for the church that I grew up in. I love my church. It's a great church. And to this day, a lot of fond memories of how I grew up. But when it comes to worship and spiritual formation, I can look back on my journey and recognize that it was far from complete. It was far from complete, especially considering where it began. In college, I had a professor who made a statement very early on that has stuck with me to this day. And he made this statement to warn against standing still and becoming stagnant and not growing and learning. He encouraged us to be continual learners, and so he made this statement: if you are no longer teachable, then you already are who you will become. If you are no longer teachable, if you've got it all figured out, then you already are who you will become. And that statement has continued to stick with me, especially when it comes to this journey of worship that I've been on. A few weeks ago, we did say that worship is a journey. It's a lifelong process of being formed and ultimately transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. And I pray that the worshiper I am today is not the worshiper I'll be tomorrow, or the next, or the next. I want to continue growing and developing, knowing that God has more to reveal to me in my life. I don't want to stand still and become stagnant. And so I seek to remain humble. I seek to remain teachable. God has a lot to say when it comes to our journey of worship. And we're going to continue talking about that here this morning. And we're specifically going to look at the how of worship. Because how we worship matters. Now, we won't answer this question fully this morning, the how of worship. The Bible has a lot to say about this topic. We're merely going to skim the surface today. But nevertheless, we are going to dive in, and we're going to take a look at Scripture. And I'd like to begin with some words that Jesus gave us in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 30. You see, Jesus was asked, "Rabbi, of all the commands in Scripture, what is the greatest? Of the 613 commands found in the Hebrew Torah, what is the greatest? What is the most important?" And Jesus recites the Hebrew Shema. It was this Hebrew declaration given a long time ago at the beginning of Israel's history, and it's a guiding truth that has stood the test of time. And he said in Mark chapter 12, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." I think this is a good place to begin when we look at how we are to worship. We worship God, we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every fiber of our being engaged in the adoration, the praise, the glory of God. We worship with all that we are. And this morning, I want to focus a little more strongly on how to worship God with all of our strength. Because again, if you grew up like me, we focused a lot on the heart, the mind, the soul. We were very intellectual in how we worshiped, but we often neglected strength. And when we look at how we are created, we're created as physical beings. We're created in the image of God. Therefore, we have been given the gift of physically expressing our worship to God. And so let's take a quick look at some scriptures in the Bible and see what this looks like. And again, this is just merely a sampling of what the Bible has to say. So let's start in the book of Habakkuk. I'm going to go through these very quickly. "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live." Psalm 47, "Clap your hands, all you nations," on beats 2 and 4. 1 and 3 are fine, 1, 2, and 3 and 4 are better. "Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God. Shout with cries of joy." David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. "I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And the lame man, when he was healed, he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Praise the Lord, the great God. All the people raised their arms in the air and answered, "Amen, amen." They knelt in worship with their faces to the ground. And Psalm 16:9 perhaps sums it up quite best when it says, "Therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices." Stand, sing, clap, shout, dance, lift up, bow down, kneel, stand up, lift up your heads, jump, raise your arms, kneel. My whole being engaged in the adoration of who God is and what he has done. And this list goes on and on and on. And when I look at the Bible as a whole, I can see that to biblically worship, we've been given that gift of physically expressing it. And we shouldn't see this as a heavy load or a burden upon us, like we have to do X, Y, and Z. These are gifts. These are gifts given to us so that we might employ them in the praise of God our Father. I believe that physical acts of worship, I like to think of it this way, are simply outward expressions of internal realities. Physical acts of worship are outward expressions of internal realities, gifts given to us. And when the internal and the external align, it's a beautiful collision of worship and spiritual formation taking place. Now, our bodies naturally reflect what affects us, right? When I am watching a football game and my team scores a touchdown, man, I jump up off the couch, I'm high-fiving, I mean, I'm going crazy. And I know that's a foreign concept to Indianapolis Colts fans today. I understand that. The Packers are not too far behind, though, so I get it. But man, when my team scores a touchdown, I get excited. I jump up. Or when I hear nails on a chalkboard, oh, I cringe. Or when my kids come running to me with their arms open, man, I get down. I open my arms wide to embrace them. Or when my friend is going through a tragedy, I cry tears of sorrow. I share in that pain. Our bodies, they physically react by what is affecting us. And so why would our bodies not express what our minds are comprehending and what our hearts are feeling when we gather to worship? Now, I've had to work through some of these questions on my journey as a worshiper, and I'm going to share just a little bit about that today, because I recognize that we're not all wired the same way, right? There's variety in how we've been created. There's beauty in the diversity of the body of Christ. And so I've had to work through some of these things as a worshiper when I enter, you know, a worship service, because I'm just not naturally an expressive person. I'm really not. I'm just not an expressive person. And maybe you've experienced this as well. It's not deeply embedded in who you are. And if you don't believe me, you can just ask my wife. When she started coming around my family, she was shocked at how little we hugged. She was like, what in the world? Like, do you have hearts of stone? Like, why don't you guys hug? She came from a family of huggers. So you walk in the door, you give everyone a hug. You leave to go home, you give a hug. And so it was just very shocking to her, but I guess we just weren't huggers, just not naturally expressive that way. And I didn't think much about it until I met her. But early on in our marriage, I realized we're going to be a family of huggers. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's actually been good, and it started to rub off on my family. I mean, the first time I went like, hey, Dad, he's like, hey, son, you know, I'm like, it's okay. But just, it's not naturally embedded in me. And I quickly recognized that the more I engage in every aspect of our marriage, the richer and greater our marriage will be. And so I had to rewire my thinking a little bit. I had to change my behavior. And so my family, when I show them love, I don't just tell them, I don't just use my words, but I seek to love them with my heart, soul, mind, and my strength. And I want my worship to be richer. I want it to be greater when I rejoice in God my Savior, when I look at all that He has done in my life and the life of the world. I want my whole being to rejoice in who He is and what He has done, because He's forming me. He's forming us. He's transforming us. Now, there are times when I've gone into a worship service and I've said, you know what? Not feeling it. Just not feeling it. And that happens sometimes too when I get to stand up here with this wonderful team and lead worship. You know, some days are just harder than others, and you know, I'm just not feeling it, and I don't want to be hypocritical, so I'm just going to sit this one out. And it's been a struggle, and I've really had to kind of work through this. And what has helped me along the way when I'm in those seasons or I'm in those moments, I've begun to reframe my thinking a little bit. So instead of asking myself, do I feel like it? I've started to ask, is he worthy of it? I reframe my thinking. Not do I feel like it, but is he worthy of it? Because when I answer that question, one answer far outweighs the other. And that's really helped me in those times when I'm just not feeling it. Now, my kids, I love them to death. I have three wonderful boys, but they're not always my favorite people in the whole world. And if you've met my oldest son, Caden, you know that the kid never stops talking. And he can get on your nerves. And some days, oh, man, you're kind of at your wit's end. And so he'll come running up to me with his arms open, and I'm kind of like, I don't want to reciprocate what he's offering. And now I know you guys are probably thinking, somebody needs to give this guy a hug. Like, did he not get hugged when he grew up? But if I'm honest, there's times where I'm like, man, you've been acting like a 5-year-old. And I'm just not feeling it in that moment. But I hug him. I give him a big hug. I kiss my kids. I tell them I love you. Even though I don't feel it in that moment, I know deep down that I love them. And so I'm going to show them. Now, there's times when our entire family, all 5 of us, man, we are having a rough day. I'm sure you can relate. I mean, we've got a 5-year-old, a 2-year-old, a 8-month-old, and all 5 of us are ready to throw in the towel some days because we're just at our wit's end. And so you know what we do? Dance party. It's what we do. We dance it out. And there's only one person in our family who can dance, and her name is Krista. My moves are worse than Caden's. But this is what we do. We get silly. We loosen up a little bit because in our minds, we're at our wit's end. And so we let our bodies lead us. We let our physical expression lead us. And our heart, our mind, our soul can often begin to catch up. Sometimes we're just not feeling it. But man, when we come to worship, God is always worthy of it. And it's so cool how we've been created, that God has created us as physical beings. And so sometimes we raise our hands or we bow our head. We close our eyes. We lift up our heads because our physical expression is leading us to that internal reality that we know in here and in here. You know, sometimes when my heart just doesn't seem like it's being affected by what I'm singing or what I'm saying, perhaps expressing my devotion to God physically, I can trust that that's going to lead me to the place where he wants me to be. What about those times, though, when you've got nothing left in the tank? What about those seasons of life when you're just so depleted? And sometimes the best we can do is just show up on a Sunday morning. Just get out of bed and get here to be with like-minded believers. What if that's all we have to offer? What about those seasons when we tragically lose a loved one? Or we get fired from a job for no good reason, or a son or a daughter gets arrested. What about those times when the storms come and the pain is very real? How do we worship? I'll tell you, that's a tough question, and I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that there's an easy answer to that, because there's not. There's not an easy answer. I know that there are Sundays when I come up here and I've been going through those seasons of life and it's like, oh, man, this is tough. I want to worship you, God, but I'm just not knowing how in this moment. Well, there's no easy answer, but I do want to share some things that have really helped me in those times in my journey. And one of the gifts that God has given us in those times are the Psalms of Lament. We don't talk about this a whole lot, but the Psalms of Lament. There are 150 psalms in the Bible, and two-thirds of these psalms are lamenting psalms, where the psalmist just offers this worship to God, these honest outpourings in the midst of tragic circumstances, in the midst of heartache and pain and defeat. And they're honest before God. And God provides a way to worship through the pain. And so often I'll channel these psalms. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes up to the heavens. Where does my help come from? Or perhaps I just stand with palms open, saying, help, God. No one is faithful anymore. Or I bow my head, I drop to my knees and just declare, my soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me forever? These voices that have gone before us hundreds of years ago, they show us the way to worship. They show us how to worship through the pain. This past June, I attended a funeral of a friend of mine, Michael Wakeman. And he was 43 years old when he passed away, a husband, a father of four kids. And Micah was a great man of God. Micah was a firefighter, an EMT. He farmed land. He was an elder in the church, a student sponsor, a church property manager. Basically, he was a modern-day Renaissance man. But above all, he was the greatest servant of God I've ever met. And so tragedy struck this small town of Mount Pulaski, Illinois, when news began to circulate that he had died in a farming accident. And so hundreds of people began to converge on this small central Illinois town for his visitation and for his funeral. And I remember being there and at his funeral and thinking, there's over 1,000 people here. The town's only 1,400 people in population. And that's the kind of guy he was. People came to pay their respects. And when I say funeral, what I actually mean is a worship service. It was a worship service because a team, much like the one today, we gathered and we were led in songs and scriptures that declared the glory of God, that death is not the end, that we have hope in Christ our Savior. Therefore, we will stand in awe of who God is. We will lift our arms. We will celebrate. And leading worship that day was Micah's oldest daughter, a senior in high school. Now, how she made it through that service, I'll never know. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, by being sustained and strengthened in that moment, she witnessed to so many people. And so we worshiped. We cried tears of sorrow. We bowed our heads. We kneeled in reverence. We raised our arms. We lifted our eyes, our heads to the heavens. We even clapped our hands. We even jumped up and down. We worshiped through the pain. Because death is not the end. And we have hope in Christ our Savior. And so we let our bodies lead. Our outward expressions helped us internalize the truth of who God is. And we saw him work in a powerful and moving way that morning. We were reminded in what seemed to be a hopeless situation that we do have hope and we do have peace. We worshiped through the pain. in this life, in the good and in the bad, and everything in between, we are being formed when we worshiped. And how we worship, it matters. And so, church, may we be a church that worships in freedom. May we be a church who worships in spirit and in truth. A church that does not stand still, that is not stagnant, but is always learning, always growing, always moving, eager to know Jesus more and more. May we be a church that lives out our worship every single day of our lives. And may we be a church that continues this journey as worshipers who worship God and love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and yes, even all our strength. Let's pray together. God, we are yours, and you have rescued us from death.